Well, if you've got the scriptures open, then keep them open. And if you want to, don't have them open yet, then open them now. Galatians chapter 1 from verse 10 following. Paul is writing to a church that had received the gospel that was preached to them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel which says that we cannot make ourselves right with God, but we can only become right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we point not to ourselves and our works of righteousness, our works of law-keeping, and by law-keeping we're referring to the keeping of the Ten Commandments and all the laws that were added around them by the Jews. In actual fact, you never become a Christian because you're better than anybody else. The Christians are the people who know that they're not better than everybody else. The Christians are the people who know that there is absolutely no hope for ever being right with God through self-righteousness. So even though, like anybody else, a Christian might start to become a bit self-righteous, that's not how you get right with God. That's a personal defect. It's not the route to God. We are only right before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of His perfect obedience to the Father on our behalf. Now, that was being corrupted within the churches in Galatia by Judaizers who came along and said, well, you've got to do one of two things, or possibly even both. The first is you've got to start keeping the Jewish commandments. You've got to start becoming like a Jew. You've got to become effectively one of those sort of covenant people, and then you will be able to receive God's grace. And by the way, you can make sure that you continue to be okay with God by carrying on doing these works of righteousness. So in actual fact, you've got to do something to get yourself right with God. You've got to do something to put yourself in the way of God's grace. And you've got to do something to keep yourself right with God. And so what they were teaching was a massive departure from the gospel that Paul and the apostles had taught, which was don't look to yourself, look to Jesus Christ. Don't trust yourself. Trust Him alone. Don't try and impress God with your righteousness. You haven't got any. But hold before Him, as it were, the righteousness of Christ. Now, Paul writes to these Galatians because they believed this corrupt gospel, which is no gospel at all, as Paul writes to it, as Paul describes it, in chapter 1, at verse 7. So, for the rest of this letter, He's going to take them back to what the gospel really is. He's going to show them that it stands in stark contrast to the Judaism that they have been pushed into. He's going to show them that in actual fact the Old Testament points to this very gospel that he's been preaching. And he's going to haul them back to it in areas of conduct that have come under the influence of the Judaizers. And so, as we take a fairly sizable chunk of Galatians this evening, what do we see Paul doing? Well, we see Paul doing several things. First of all, he's going to say that all that he preached came from God. Now, that has a kind of a double edge to it, because it means it didn't come from the Jewish converts in Jerusalem. It didn't come from himself. It didn't come from the sort of the pulling of a whole set of rituals and rites from one religion into a new one. A kind of a transmogrification, if you like, into a new religion. But also, the other edge is to say, listen, what you are departing from is no mere human tradition. What you are departing from when you've believed this false gospel, when you've gone into this legalism thing by which you're trying to justify yourself before God, what you've gone into is the rejecting of God's own truth. So you're not just rejecting something which I, Paul, have brought to you. You're not just rejecting something which other Christians believe. You're rejecting God's own gospel. And that's what he does in the first sort of chunk that we've got before us. So if you take note of what we've got in verse 11 of chapter, well, from verse 10 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 1, we see that Paul makes the point that it's all from God, and he makes it in three particular ways. First of all, he says that the content of what I preached came from God. Verse 10 following, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, But the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. That is, it isn't a tradition that was passed down to me. It wasn't something that some maverick person sort of dreamed up and taught to me. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he comes back to that point from verse 16 following, where God has revealed his Son in him so that he might preach him among the Gentiles, and for this end, Paul did not consult any man. He has got what he's got from God. So the content of the gospel has come not from human tradition, not from what Paul made up. It's come straight from heaven. But then notice what else he says. Not only did the content of what he has preached come from God, but his conversion to become a preaching man came from God. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous." For what? For the traditions of my fathers. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." Now do you see what he's saying? Not only did the content come from God, but this conversion came from God. And that conversion was a conversion from what? From the traditions of the Jews. Paul is saying, look, God did such a turnaround in my life. When God met me on the road, when I was on the road to Emmaus, to Damascus, to persecute the church, when God met me then, he didn't just forgive my sins. Wonderful, marvelous, miraculous though that is. He didn't just give me a whole new sort of way to live. Though he did that. Paul is saying he took me out of those very traditions which have now become for you a snare. My conversion took me out of what has now bewitched you. You foolish Galatians, as he calls them in chapter 3. He has been rescued from the thing which these Galatian Christians have now been hoodwinked into rushing into. And so, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's what I used to be. I was a brilliant, devoted, zealous legalist. I thought the traditions of my fathers amounted to the same as the Word of God. So that together with all those who were in the same boat, we actually rejected what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus had to say to the Jews when he said to them, "You prefer the traditions of men to the Word of God?" I was one of those. I was a brilliant legalist. And because the church was preaching a message which completely undermined, in fact just swept aside, the whole basis of how I thought I was right with God, I wanted to wipe the church out. So, he's telling these Galatians, God didn't just give me the content of the gospel, so don't mess with it. So, when God converted me, he lifted me out of the very thing that you're rushing back into. And then third in this section, when he's talking about the whole thing, the preaching of the gospel and everything coming from God, he says that the call came from God itself. Now, we've read it already. When God... Verse 15, when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Now he's going to make the same point in the second section. Have a look across there at chapter 2, verse 8, or verse 7. When he says, on the contrary, they, that is the believers in Jerusalem, the apostolic leaders in Jerusalem, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So, Paul wants to get these Galatians to start thinking properly again about what it is that Paul preached and they received. What it is that Paul and the apostles came and presented to them so boldly and clearly and courageously and at cost, and which they, by the power of the Spirit, opened their hearts to. The content came from God. The conversion from that old legalistic way came from God. The call to preach it came from God. Now, this is the word that we have before us. It hasn't been made up. It wasn't written by the Church of Scotland. It wasn't written by any tradition that any of us belong to. It was from God. So that as this book testifies, it was breathed out by God. As this book testifies, the truth came to us as people were moved along by the Holy Spirit. This is not our word about God. This is God's word to us. So you see, when we find ourselves tempted by the legalism that we can so easily fall into, when we find ourselves tempted to try and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to try and live a self-justifying life rather than living by faith in Christ, when we find ourselves tempted to sort of jump through all the hoops in order to please the people around us, and then we'll feel okay about ourselves, and God will probably feel happy about us, when we're tempted to live like that, when we're tempted to turn our Christian faith into a set of self-justifying activities, then it is this same gospel that is being set aside. And in the name of being a good Christian, we will set aside the very gospel of Christ. And we will do the thing that Paul was saved from. We will prefer the traditions of men, and it is usually men, to the Word of God. So we will let our lives be controlled by the lordship of our customs and the way we do things. We will let our lives be controlled by the culture of our church. Culture has been well defined as just the way we do things round here. Large company was wanting to do a lot of research about culture and sent some of its representatives to Liverpool. And when they got to Liverpool, they interviewed a whole lot of people, because they felt Liverpool had a particularly strong culture, about what their culture was. And in the course of it, they interviewed the Bishop of Liverpool. And the Bishop of Liverpool said, well, culture is just the way we do things around here, which is pretty good. So they went back to their firm and said, culture is the way they do things in Liverpool, which was not the point. You see, we can let the way we do things around here become set, I mean, very quickly set, and it can become a tradition conforming to which becomes a condition for being a good Christian. And when we do that, we've developed a legalism. We have developed a means of self-justification. And we never set out to do it, we never mean to do it. And sometimes we think we've broken it, and we've cracked it, but then it just creeps up on us again. And we end up preferring the traditions of men, or even in these days women, over against the Word of God, which says that we live by faith in Christ alone. And the very best we can do is never going to justify us before God. So we impose culture, the traditions, upon the Word of God. And as anybody involved in trying to change an organization in business will tell you, culture will eat strategy for breakfast. Culture will eat strategy for breakfast. So you can come up with a strategy for doing all sorts of gazillions of wonderful things in your church. But if the culture says, you're only really good Christian if you do the things the way we do them down around here, culture will eat the strategy for breakfast. And the strategy will be a great idea, but it will never fly, because the culture will kill it. And that was what was happening in Jerusalem, in Galatia. They had swallowed this Judaistic thing and it had become the culture. It was the way we do things around here. And it was strangling the life out of gospel living. And to press that point home, Paul goes on to talk about what happened when he went to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem 14 years after his first visit, and he goes this time with Barnabas, and he takes Titus along, also Titus, who had become a Christian. And Titus from a Greek background, not from a Jewish background, had become a Christian. And from chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 10, he's making a second point. The first one, it's all from God. The second point is that we have freedom in the gospel, and the gospel leads to a genuinely fruitful life. We have freedom with the gospel, and the gospel leads to a genuinely fruitful life. Now, the freedom in the gospel that we have was exemplified when Paul took Barnabas and Titus along to Jerusalem. The issue was, do you need to become Jewish culturally in order, and religiously, in order to become a Christian? What is the gospel that will be taken to the Gentile world? Has God really been doing genuine spirit work in this Gentile world? Or is this something else? So the Council of Jerusalem got together in Acts chapter 15 to assess it all. Paul is there. He's got Barnabas with him. Paul is scared of them. Some of them are scared of Paul. Barnabas helps the whole thing through tremendously. Titus is there. Titus, who is one of these Gentile Greek converts. Titus becomes a test case. Will the church in Jerusalem, which is where you would expect, and this is sort of the logic that Paul is using here, this is where you would expect people to say, no, you've got to become circumcised, which was a sign of entering this Jewish covenant community. You've got to become circumcised if you're really going to be a good Christian. What did they do? Right there in the heartland of where you'd expect it to be most sort of prevalent. Right there in Jerusalem. If this was the real gospel, there you've got the Jews who have been converted to Christianity. There you've got Peter and all that lot there. I mean, if anywhere, anybody is going to say, absolutely right, you've got to become a good Jew before you can become a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, it would have been there, and it would have been then when the issue was going to be resolved for all time, when they were actually going to sort it. There and then, the test case. And what do we read? Verse 3 of chapter 2, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled by the Jewish brothers there, not even Titus, who was with me, or those who were converted from Judaism in Jerusalem, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So he is a complete outsider. Those Jewish converts to Christianity, the apostolic leaders in Jerusalem, if you'd have thought there was anybody, anywhere, at any time, and they would have said, absolutely, off you go, Titus. Go and get circumcised, then you'd be okay. It would have been then. No, says Paul. Not even there, not even then, not even with Titus, was anybody compelled to be circumcised. Was anybody compelled to be brought into a Jewish fold in order to be under the grace of God? And so, you see there the freedom in the gospel. The freedom that these Galatian Christians are throwing away by going back to the legalism that they have left behind. It is one of the most appalling shifts that a Christian can make, because you see what it does to the Christian life? It totally strangles the Christian life. It turns the Christian life into a treadmill. It turns the Christian life into a set of duties that must be done to satisfy, well, who? Well, in the case of Titus, to satisfy people who were watching. Which is how it often works, isn't it? That we don't think to ourselves, oh, if I do this, that, the other, I won't please God, or I will please God, and therefore he won't love me. What actually happens is that other people within the fellowship, in our minds, and they might be horrified to think that they were the ones who were functioning in our heads. I hope I'm not the only one who hears the little voices. I'm sure we all do. Maybe. It's other people. I've got to please such and such. Such and such a person will disapprove of me if I'm doing this. Oh, what will they think at church if... Now, we're not talking about if what I do is sinful. Because what they'll think at church if you do something sinful, in actual fact, is, James, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd do exactly the same thing. And you just need to reach out and the Lord will forgive you. But you see, in our minds, we can turn our Christian life into just a whole question of body swerving tackles from disapproving, in our heads, Christians. Yesterday on the practice pitches up at Aberdeen Wanderers Rugby Club, where a certain 8-year-old goes every Saturday morning to play rugby. In a little sort of match at the end of the practice session yesterday, one of the things that they were, skills that they were supposed to be learning was sidestepping and body swerving so that they could progress as far forward. You know, run that way! and then, at the right time, pass the ball back to one of their teammates who was up there ready in support. Sometimes it happened, and you'd hear these dads and the coaches all shouting, good, good, good sidestepping and all this. But, you know, for many of us, the Christian life becomes that. We get the ball, the gospel, we believe it, we become a Christian, you know, woof, got it, ah, what now? Run that way, okay. And we're running along, two hands, so yes, hold two hands, don't run. And we spend the rest of the game body swerving, sidestepping tackles from other Christians. Anticipated ones, felt ones, worried about ones, perceived ones. Sometimes perceived wrongly, sometimes perceived rightly. And we just hope that we're going to get the ball over the try line. Well, Paul says no. The gospel means that you live a life of freedom. Not freedom from righteousness to go into sin, oh no. Freedom from legalism in order to live by faith. And he talks about the fruitfulness of this free life when he talks about his own ministry. He stands there before the people in Jerusalem and they don't rub us, they don't sort of give him a call to the Gentiles. All they can do is acknowledge the call to the Gentiles. Yes, it's come from God, they're saying. No, Titus doesn't need to be circumcised. And Paul has got something in this gospel preaching to the Gentiles which is so evidently from God. And so verse 6 following of chapter 2. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted. They didn't entrust him. They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul is sent to the Gentiles. So you see, this gospel has all come from God. And Paul gives his testimony to demonstrate that it's all come from God. And this gospel was acknowledged from the beginning in Jerusalem as giving freedom from Judaism. So why are you going back into a captivity to it, Galatian Christians? And it was acknowledged as being the true gospel that was fruitful when it was ministered to people. And so Paul was sent to go and minister it to the Gentiles. It's all from God. In the gospel we have freedom. The gospel itself truly preached is fruitful. And then in that last section from verse 11 through to verse 21 of our chapter, Paul, if you like, gives the final nail in the coffin of this legalistic life ever possibly being a part of the gospel that he, Paul, had preached. And he does it by demonstrating by recounting what happened when Peter came up to Antioch. When the gospel was flourishing in Antioch, Peter came to check it out, sent by the people in Jerusalem. And Peter, who had been living the freedom that there is in the gospel, Peter, who had been living by faith in Jesus Christ rather than living by faith in his own rule-keeping, did the thing that we've just been talking about. Peter, who had been not worrying about what he ate, suddenly, when there were some Jewish there, those from the circumcision group, some Judaizers there, verse 12, suddenly forgot the whole faith thing and pandered to their expectations. Slunk back into their legalism. He did the body-serving thing. He suddenly started not running gloriously, freely, joyously for the try line and planting the try. No. All of a sudden he started checking, looking around, body-serving these ghosts of the law. And so, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. We're in chapter 2 at verse 12. But when they arrived, these certain men, when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. What is the legalistic Christian life? It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. Because it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't live that way. It says, Christ is my righteousness, but it tries to provide some of its own. It says, Jesus Christ is my Lord, but it places itself under the lordship of other people. It's just hypocritical. And so Paul confronts them and opposes Peter in front of everybody. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, now that you've become a Christian. How is it then that you, a Christian, force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You've done a complete about turn. Talk about flip-flopping. This is a complete U-turn. And so you see, having said that all the gospel comes from God, and having said that this gospel gives us freedom in Christ, he then gives them an example, subtly, well, not so subtly, to say to them, you are not, look at the phrase in verse 14, you are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. All the gospel comes from God. It gives us freedom in Jesus Christ. And we live on this gospel line all our days. The gospel is never to be reduced to the message which is preached to those who are not Christians in order that they might become Christians. The gospel is never to be boiled down or confined or compartmentalized into something that is just a conversion message. We live by the gospel, as we've said before, time and time again when we're going through Romans, if you remember that in 2004, if you were with us then, on Sunday mornings. We live by faith from first to last. Or Tim Keller's phrase that we quoted then, ad nauseam, almost. The gospel is not the ABC of the Christian life, it is the A to Z of the Christian life. So, you've got that ball, and however far you go, you're only ever going to plant the try by the gospel. By the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, that you believe by faith, and that is yours by faith. So if you've been a Christian for 5 whole years, you're a Christian
and living the true Christian life, when you are living on the line that is traced out by the gospel. So just because you can live a cleaned up act, it does not mean that you have got to clean yourself before God. And somehow, now that you've been a Christian a while, don't quite need the blood of Christ in the way that you once did. It never, ever means that. In fact, the further you go on, the nearer you get to the try line, the more you know that you need the blood of Christ. The more you know your own fickleness of heart, the more you know your own inability to learn righteousness, the more you know your own defects, the more you see cropping up again from even when you were a child, the more you need the blood of Christ. So that as you get nearer the try line, you're saying more and more to God, Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my only hope. Christ is my life. I have no life except His. And you find yourself saying with Paul the kind of things which are sort of gospel truisms in one sense, but they are absolutely right, you see. That Christ and Christ alone is our life. That we have been, verse 20, crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So you're getting nearer the trial line. You've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You're a Christian who's 70, who's in their 80s. You're getting so close to the end, and you're saying with Paul, the life I live in this body, even though it might end today, the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The law, what could it do? Well, Paul says that the law killed us. The law condemned us. And so in verse 19 he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law I was condemned. Through the law I realized that law keeping would never get me right with God. Through the law and its condemnation, its exposure of all my sinfulness. Through the law that said to me, do not covet, that made me want to covet then. Through the law which persuaded me that by the law I would never be right with God. I was brought to Christ to find in Him my only hope. To find in Him my only righteousness. So Paul is saying to these Galatians, and the Word of God is saying to you and me this evening, saying, don't slip back. Don't slip away. Don't substitute religion for a totally dependent relationship with God through Christ. By faith. Don't substitute rites and rituals that are your church culture for the righteousness of Christ. Don't live by works. Live by faith in the Son of God. And that really is the point, I mean, the sharp point of this whole blade that has come down to chapter 2 and verses sort of 20, 21. The sharp point is that it's personal. It's personal. Because when we find ourselves slipping into a self-justifying, legalistic Christian life, it's not simply that we haven't understood the doctrines of grace, or we haven't understood how sinful sin is, and we think we can actually deal with it ourselves, ho ho. It's that we're turning Christ aside. Him personally. That's what Paul says. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
personal. Every time I'm trying to qualify by pleasing the people around me and what I think they imagine a good Christian will be, it's like I'm saying to Jesus, "You did it for nothing. You needn't have bothered. I can do it myself." It's personal. Well, is it personal for you? Living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, glorifies him like nothing else can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even now we have just resounding in our hearts these words of gospel truth, that the life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us, and gave himself for us. Help us then, Lord, we pray, never to set aside the grace of God, as if we had some righteousness of our own. But help us to live by faith in the Son of God and his righteousness. Amen.